But John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning our reading at the verse 11. The Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking now. And he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. We're looking at the subject tonight, eternal security in Christ. Security is a very big business indeed. In fact, global security services and the industry of that in 2020, before the pandemic, was worth to the world economy $132 billion. An awful lot of money is invested in security. The annual turnover for the security industry in the UK in 2019 was an estimated £4.4 billion. And nowadays, there's a lot of talk of cyber security and things like that as well, with protection on the internet. And that is meant to be today worth £5.3 billion in the UK. They are eye-watering figures. And if nothing else, then those figures prove to us that man is sinful and man is depraved, because the Lord has said, "Thou shalt not steal," and yet so many billions have to be poured into security to protect people's things from being stolen. And security is a vital issue for many. I'm sure each and every one of us, as we left our homes, we locked the door, we checked the windows were shut, we did those things because we're conscious of security. Maybe as you left your car in the car park, and even just to come maybe 100 yards or so into the building, you locked your car to make sure. Maybe you're like me, and at times you've got to go back out and check, double check that you locked your car because you've forgotten to lock your car and those things. But security is very important to us. And ultimately, there are so many that are so self-conscious and possessed with the idea of security over stuff, and yet they don't know if they have security for their own souls. You know, friend, your soul is the most priceless possession that you will ever have. And yet so many are careless about their souls. And we preach that at the gospel service, don't we? We preach that we are to warn men and women. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. But tonight, this is a Bible study. And as such, I want to deal with the issue of security for the believer. Now, you see, that is a very precious truth, if we get a hold of it. Because the Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, as we have already sung in the hymn, we are hiding in Christ. We are clinging to Christ. We are stood on Christ as our foundation, as the rock of ages. And when we are in Christ, the scriptures tell us very plainly that we have eternal security in Christ. That we are in the very hand of God and we will never perish. Look at John chapter 10 and the verse 28. I think this is probably one of the most wonderful promises from the Lord to us in the whole of the Bible. We read verse 28 of John 10. And I give unto them eternal life. Look at this. And they shall never perish. I love those wee words, never perish. Shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's very interesting. We find that when the Lord had this to say, that we see a number of characters in the Bible, and all of them were confident that when they were saved, that their souls were secure and that heaven was guaranteed. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a Bible study, so we'll look at a number of references tonight, and I want you to turn to them all. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 12. We find the Apostle Paul was very confident that his soul was secure in Christ. Because look what he says in 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 12. And let me say this, I preach on this subject because there are many good people, saved people, good Christian living people, and they don't have assurance of salvation. But the scriptures tell us that we ought to have assurance, and the Lord wants us to have assurance as well. Because the devil, he'll try and steal your joy. But the Lord wants you to be happy in knowing you're secure in him. And look at 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 12. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, for the which cause I suffer these things, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And look at this now. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul says, I have given my soul over to God. I have given my soul over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, I am persuaded that the Lord is able to keep me in his salvation. And I know that I've committed my soul unto him. And he is going to keep me against that judgment day. He knows that. And he's confident that he's secure in Christ. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just in case you aren't sure if Paul really was confident in that verse. Well, let's look at this. This is wonderful now. Romans chapter 8 and the verses 38 and 39. Just in case there is any doubt whatsoever concerning Paul's position on this, we know that he has complete assurance that now that he is saved, he cannot go to hell. Heaven is his home, and he has eternal security in Christ. Because look what he says, Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded. You see this word? He knows something. He's assured of something. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, look at it, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul is so confident that he says, no individual can take my salvation away from me. No devil can take my salvation from me. No angel can take my separation, separate me from the love of God. And he tells us that nothing at all shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now you say, was Paul the only one that was confident? Well, let's turn to the book of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible. The book of Jude, and we find Jude has the same position. He knows that he is eternally secure in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Jude, in the verse 24, that Jude tells us very plainly that when you are in Christ, when you have that salvation, when you have repented and believed the gospel, that yes, You may not be able, or you may feel you cannot keep your salvation, but it doesn't matter in that sense because Christ will keep you. And it says here, Jude verse 24, now unto him, now unto Christ, that is able, look at it, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What confidence that Jude has as well. But seeing as we're in the book of Jude, flick over the page to 1 John. 1 John, and we find that Paul was confident, Jude was confident, so was John. So was John. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 13. Look at it, please. 1 John 5 and the verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So look at it now. He's saying, you that believe on the name of the Son of God, it says, I'm writing, look at it, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, this is something we can know. It's not doubtful, it's not possibly or maybe or anything like that, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now come back with me, if you would, to John's Gospel and turn with me to John chapter 5. Because maybe you're asking the question, well, how is it that Paul can be so confident in this? How is it that Jude can be so confident in this? How is it that John can be so confident in this? I tell you, those three characters, just to name a few, are so confident that they are eternally secure because the Lord Jesus Christ is confident that we are eternally secure in him. Because look at the words of the Lord. John 5 and the verse 24, look what it says. This is from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ now. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So if you're saved, you've trusted Christ, repented of your sin, believe the gospel, look at the verse 24, hath everlasting life. It's yours. It's already given. You have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But look at this. But is past. Isn't it interesting how it's written in the past tense? But is past from death unto life. You already have it. You already have the guarantee there. Come with me to John chapter 6 and the verse 37. John chapter 6 and the verse 37, the Lord tells us again, he is so confident that his people will come to him, and when you are saved, you're secure in the arms of God. John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look at the verse 40 of that same chapter. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last day. Look at the verse 47. He tells us again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's a guarantee, folks. And then the most wonderful of all promises, John 10, and the verse 28, our text for tonight, it says, and I give unto them. I give unto those that have trusted me. I give unto my sheep that hear my voice. Verse 27 says, I give unto them eternal life. And look at it. They're wonderful words. Let them be engraved on your heart. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? I think this is a fantastic and a fabulous truth that we can get a hold of tonight. That when we have Christ, when we are Christ and Christ is ours, that there is no losing of our salvation. So we're looking at John 10 and the verse 28. I want you to note five things with me, please, in our study tonight. Number one, I want you to note from the verse 28 of John 10, number one, the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Look what it says, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. You see, my friend, the smallest word in that verse, only one letter long, but it's the word I. But I'll tell you this, it's the most important word of the entire verse because it shows us who is the one giving the promise. You see, you and I, we can promise to do something, can't we? And we can fail. to perform our promise at times. We can say, I'll do such a thing for you, I'll do it this week, I'll do it next week, I'll do it whenever, I'll say such and such to him, or I'll do this thing. And at times you may forget, it may be completely innocent, and you may promise the world to someone and not perform it. But I want you to see that in this verse, we see the promise coming from not just anyone, but the person of Christ. I give unto them eternal life. And that's what gives the promise such weight, such value. And when we find that the one giving the promise is Christ, look at the verse 25. Who's the one talking? It says, Jesus answered them. So Jesus is the I. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one saying, I give unto them. We need to ask the question, well, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And why ought we to trust this promise that he's given? Well, look at verses 24 and 25. Look what it says, verses 24 and 25. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So here we find he's asked a question. He's saying, if you're the Son of God, if you're the promised Messiah, if you're the one we've been waiting for, if you're the one that's a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, if you're the one that's going to be the Savior of men and women, then look at it. If thou be the Christ, then tell us plainly. And look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And the Lord tells him, yes, I am the Christ. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the very Son of God. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's just explore for a moment who Jesus Christ actually is. Because when we understand who Christ is, then this promise will mean all the more to us. John chapter 1 and the verse 1, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is described here not just as a man or as a good man or even as the best of men, but he's described here as the God-man. He is a divine being, the second person of the Trinity. And it says in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now that is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll prove that to you in a moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So you think about that. Whoever this title is that the Word is distinguishing, the Word was God. That's what verse 1 tells us. Now look at the verse 14. It tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here we find that God was made flesh. There's only one that fits that category. There's only one that could ever be fitting under that title, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read Paul writing to Timothy, God became flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when we read in John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, we're not just listening to the promise or the words of a man. We're listening to the words and the promise of Almighty God. I give unto them eternal life. Come with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this is important that we lay this foundation tonight. We've got to lay a foundation if we're going to understand this promise. Because you say, okay, I know now that this verse, it's referring to the person of Christ. I give unto them eternal life. It's the Lord Jesus doing this. It's the Lord Jesus giving the promise. It's the very Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, giving the promise. Well, look at it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18 now. This is important. We've got to see this. It says in Hebrews 6:18 that by two immutable things, look at it now, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. Now come back with me to John chapter 10 and the verse 28. And I want to encourage God's people tonight that Almighty God is speaking. Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, the God that is in, it is impossible for him to lie. And it tells us in John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, my friend, I ask you this. In light of that knowledge, knowing that Almighty God, one that can only tell the truth, has told you that you cannot go to hell after you are saved, do you believe him? Do you believe him? Because he says, I give unto them eternal life. And God cannot lie. But then I want you to note secondly with me, not only the person of Christ, but number two, the people of Christ. The people of Christ. Look at John 10, verse 28 again. It says, and I give unto them. I give unto them. Who's it referring to? Who's it referring to here? The them of the verse. I give unto them. Who are the them? Well, let's look at the verse 27. Gives us a bit of context. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the followers of the Lord Jesus, they are the them of the verse. The Christian, the one that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior. That's the one in view in the verse. Look at the verses 14 and 15. We see it again. Who is the them of the verse? It is the people that Christ died for, says in the verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life, look at it, for the sheep. That's the them of the verse, the people Christ died for, sinful men and women that have come to Christ, believing, repenting, and believing the gospel. So my friend, I tell you this, if you're saved tonight, you are part of the them. I give unto them eternal life. Now let's just stop and think about that for a moment. When we consider who we are, when we consider that Romans chapter 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when Ephesians 2 and the verse 1 tells us, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, we do not deserve a promise like this. We don't deserve the promise of eternal security. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve anything good from the Lord. We deserve hell. We deserve wrath. And yet we read in the scriptures of truth that the Lord has cast our sins, we read in Micah, he's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's how far away our sins are. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 8, just listen to this as I read it to you. Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 12, it tells us this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why is it that the Lord can give you eternal security? Because he has forgiven your sins, and then, hallelujah, according to Hebrews, he's forgotten your sins as well. And there is nothing left on your account. There's nothing left for you to pay. That's why he can say, I give unto them eternal life. Because the entirety of the debt is paid, all of the sin is gone, he's cast them into the depths of the sea, and then he says, I will remember them no more. Friends, we don't deserve any of this, but what a gift has been given unto us. What a wonderful, wonderful promise has been given to the people of God. Come with me to Numbers chapter 23 again, please. Numbers chapter 23. I say again because we're looking at a same or a similar, a familiar promise here. We've already looked at it in Hebrews, that it is an impossibility for God to lie. But just in case you doubt it, and just in case you think it only says it in one place, so maybe it can't be true, maybe I just find it too hard to believe, I want you to see here that in Numbers 23, in the verse 19, that it tells us that God cannot lie. And God has given you a promise, believer. He's told you you cannot perish, and God, who cannot lie, he cannot renege on his promise. He cannot go back on what he's told you. It says in Numbers 23, in the verse 19, God is not a man. Now, let's just stop here a moment. Isn't that a wonderful wee phrase? How many times do individuals, human beings, let you down? But how different the Lord is from us. God is not a man, and look at it, that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie. And that is a wonderful promise. Hebrews tells us it is an impossibility for God to lie. And it tells us that God is not a man that he should lie. We find here that when there's this promise I give unto them, eternal life, friend, you can take it all the way to the bank, knowing that it must be true, because God is the one that has given it. But we not only see the person of Christ in our verse, and the people of Christ I give unto them. I want you to note, thirdly, the prospect in Christ. The prospect in Christ. And look what it says now, John 10, verse 28. And I give unto them, look at it, wonderful words. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, friend, that is so wonderful. Isn't that good news? Eternal life for those that deserve death, when the scriptures tell us, so the wages of sin is death, and yet we have been promised, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are promised eternal life when we consider what all of that means, when we think of heaven's glory. Look what it says in John 14. Just turn over the page or two. John 14. Let's look at it. John 14 and the verse 1, we find the Lord Jesus is speaking again. And what does he say? He says, friend, Christian, believer, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, you often hear that verse preached at funerals. I want to tell you this, that is not a verse for just anyone. That is a verse for God's people. Let not your heart be troubled. Because that is a promise given and an encouragement given on the back of verses like John 10, 28. Because you have the assurance of salvation, because you know heaven is your home, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And look at it now. I go to prepare a place for you. For those that are saved, for those that have the promise of eternal life. Oh, this is wonderful, friend. It really is the prospect we have in Christ. Come with me, if you would, to Revelation 21. And let's just have a look. Let's pull back the curtain of eternity for a moment. Let's have a glance at what heaven is like. And it says in Revelation 21, and look at the verse 4. Oh, it's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful words. This is the promise. I give unto them eternal life. We've read about mansions in the sky. What else do we read? Revelation 21, 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, in my life I've had a lot of tears. There's coming a day when there'll be no more tears, friend. Maybe you've lived a life and you say, there's been a lot of death. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've sat in a lot of wakes. A lot of friends and family are away and into eternity. There's coming a day where there'll be no more death. The scriptures tell us that that day there'll be no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Maybe someone here feels like saying, hallelujah, a day when there'll be no more pain. Maybe you're in pain every day. Maybe you're in pain right now. One day in the glory, there'll be no more pain. This is what the Lord promises us, eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Oh, that's wonderful. It really is. And this is the prospect we possess in Christ. Oh, my friend, this is a promise like no other promise, and we don't deserve it. And yet we come back to our verse, John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life. You know, it's wonderful. When we look at John 10 and the verse 28, it says, I give unto them. When you give something, that is a gift. I don't know, maybe you know someone's birthday is coming up and you buy a present, you wrap it up, and maybe you put a wee bow on it, and you write a wee tag, and you put a card together, and you do the whole thing, and it's lovely. It just looks beautiful. And you deliver that gift, maybe the day before, so it's there in the morning for their birthday, and they open up their gift, and they love it, and they think it's brilliant. What kind of a person would you be if you turned up the day after their birthday, you went, excuse me, could I have that back now? Oh, yes, I loaned it to you for about 24 hours or so, but I want the gift back now. It doesn't work like that. A gift is permanent. A gift is given over, never to be returned. And that's what the Lord gives. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. But then I want you to keep going with me in the verse. We find the person of Christ, the people of Christ, the prospect in Christ. Number four, the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Look what we read here. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. Probably, possibly one of my favorite verses and lines now in the entirety of Scripture. And they shall never perish. Never perish. Friend, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to underline, highlight, circle, do something with two words in this verse. The word shall and the word never. Shall never perish. You remember what we've learned on two occasions already tonight, that it is impossible for God to lie, and God is not a man that he should lie. And Almighty God has promised you, promised your soul, believer, that you shall never perish. Now, for a God that cannot lie, you can take that promise all the way to the bank and take it as fact. You now will never, ever perish. And this is the power that Christ possesses. That once you're in the hands of God, you can never be lost. What a promise to come from the lips of the Lord towards sinful men and women. You know, when we look at that word never, I was looking at the dictionary definition. It means at no time in the past or present or future, not ever. You think about that. Let's read the verse with that definition in. And they shall at no time in the past or the present or the future not ever perish. I don't think you could get a clearer word than that. Shall never perish. If you look at the original Greek, then that word can also be rendered or translated not at all. Not at all. Look at it again. And they shall not at all perish. See, friend, it is now an impossibility for you to perish because God has told you so. You shall never perish. You know, friend, hell is very real. You only have to read in Luke 16 of the torments of hell. The rich man in hell. The rich man crying out, not even for a glass of water, even a sip of water, but just for a man to dip the tip of his finger in the cool water and just to touch his tongue for a moment, less than a second. And we find that still right now, that rich man, 2,000 years on from when that was told, that man is still in hell tonight. And hell is real. And I want to tell you this, that when you are saved and have Christ, and Christ has you, you will never enter that place because God has promised they shall never perish. Friend, that ought to be a wonderful assurance and relief to your soul because we deserve hell. We deserve the torments of Luke 16. And yet let us thank God tonight that the Lord has promised they shall never perish. Never perish. But then last of all, I want you to note not only the person of Christ, the people of Christ, the prospect in Christ, and the power of Christ. I want you to note, fifthly, the preservation in Christ. The preservation in Christ. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, friend, this is wonderful. I'm going to say this twice. Listen to me as I say it. Nothing and no one can remove you from the hand of God. I'll say it again. Nothing and no one can remove you from the hand of God. Essentially, what we like to use is the term once saved, always saved. And let me say this. That does not mean that you live like a devil and can do whatever you like. Friend, if you live like that, that is an evidence that you are never saved in the first place. That's what Romans tells us. But friend, if you truly love the Lord, if you've truly repented of your sin, then you shall never, ever perish. And we find here that nothing and no one can take you out of the hand of God. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let me say this. We live in a society that is evil. We live in a day and generation where wicked men and seducers, as Paul writes to Timothy, are waxing worse and worse. We live in a day where Paul describes to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. We live in a day where evil men seem to flourish and get to do whatever they want to do. We live in a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. But I want to encourage you in this, believer, that no evil man or woman or individual can ever take your salvation from you. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Because Almighty God encourages us in this. And the Lord tells us that they can do all sorts to you. And we know that through history. You read of the Protestant martyrs, how they loved not their lives to the death. They went to the stake. They were literally set on fire for their faith. But still, however evil men may be, whatever evil things evil men may try and do to you, one thing they can never do is ever take away your salvation. That ought to encourage you, that you're safe in the arms of Jesus. It says in Matthew 10, and look at the verse 28, the Lord God tells us, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. They say that they could kill the body, they could tie you to a stake, they could hang you, they could do all sorts of gruesome, torturous things to you, they could do all sorts of things to the body, but he says they cannot, it is an impossibility for them to kill the soul. They can't do that to you. And he says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, there's only one that is worthy of the fear and the reverence and the adoration, and that's Almighty God. But no evil man can ever steal your salvation from you. But come with me, if you would, to Revelation 12. Because I want to encourage you in this. When our scriptures... When in the scripture, John 10 verse 28 says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want to say this, that actually, you'll notice in the verse that the word or the noun man is in italics. And that means those that translated the scriptures into English inserted the word to help us in our reading. But actually, you could read the verse as neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And I want you to know that not only evil men can't pluck you out of the hand of God, but Satan and his demons can't pluck you out of God's hand either. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Look at Revelation 12 with me, please, in the verses 9 through to 11. Because I want to tell you this, if the devil could take your salvation, then he would work every single moment to make you lose your salvation, but he can't do it. He can't do it. It says in Revelation 12, look at the verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Look at it now. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. Let me stop there before we read the next verse. Everyone look this way a moment. The devil will accuse you day and night. Day and night. Day and night. It means he'll never stop. Always before God saying, Daniel did this, he said that, he did that thing. He was up to that sort of thing. He was doing this sin. I remember he did that thing. He did that thing years ago. He did that thing yesterday. He's constantly, constantly accusing you before the Father, accusing you, accusing you, accusing you. And why is he only accusing? Because that's all he can do. Because he can't take your salvation. He can only ever accuse. And you're safe in the arms of God. And look what it tells us in the verse 11. And they overcame him. How did we overcome him? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, your salvation in Christ with the shed blood washing away your sins, That is enough, friend, to keep you secure in the hand of God. And the devil, he can't steal you, but he'll try and steal your joy. He'll try and take your joy from you. And he'll make you as miserable as he possibly can, because he knows he can never truly have you. But you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, look at the verse 11, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. So, friend, I tell you this, as we look back in John chapter 10 and the verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, note man in italics, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck you out of the hand of God. No devil or demon can pluck you out of the hand of God. But I'm going to say something now that maybe you'd never thought of before. But I want to tell you this. Even the Lord can't pluck you out of his hand now. Even the Lord can't pluck you out of his hand. Do you know why? Because God has given you the promise, and it is impossible for God to lie. And if God has given you the promise, he cannot renege on that promise. And you're in the hand of God, and you're so safe in that knowledge that literally neither any, no one can take you out of the hand of God. Come with me to Titus chapter 1. Let's cement this truth to our hearts. Titus chapter 1 and the verse 2. Look what it says, telling us again that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, and he's promised us this, then it must be true. It has to be true. And you're so secure that even the Lord couldn't take you out of his hand, because he's promised that none can take you out of it. And it says in Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life. What is our hope of eternal life? How do we know that eternal life is ours? It says, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know that this hope is true because God has promised it to you. And that's what we cling on to. The fact that God cannot lie. Come with me to Isaiah 49. We're finishing now. But Isaiah 49 and the verse 16, as we close, I want to encourage you in this truth. The friend, when it says you're in the hand of God, I want you to note that the Lord doesn't just have a loose grip of you. The Lord doesn't have the type of grip on you that he could let you slip away or fall away or lose you out of his hand. No, friend, it isn't about how tight the grip of the Lord actually is. Because look at what Isaiah 49 and the verse 16 tells us. When it says you're in the hand of God, you're literally a part of God's hand now. Your name is engraved in his hand. Look what it says. Isaiah 49, 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's why you're secure. Your name is engraved in the hand of God. Oh, friend, what a privilege. What a privilege. And you know, as we finish, let us just remind ourselves of this wee truth. Come back to John 10 and the verse 29 this time. Such a promise is given to us. He gives eternal life, never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And look at this, verse 29. Why? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Is greater than all. That's why we can have the confidence we possess tonight. Because our God is greater than all. And when we consider who our God is, and we consider who we are, let us be a thankful people tonight. Because we don't deserve any of this. And yet what a promise has been given to our souls. Eternal security in Christ. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.